I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Now we're at the week after Easter, and I decided not to transition back into Galatians the week after Easter. We are going to go back to our study of the book of Galatians, but this week, what I wanted to do is just focus on a significant character in the New Testament who the post-resurrection encounter with Jesus actually changed everything in his life. And so I want to trace that this morning. The man's name is Peter, and we're going to walk through his life together. But before we do, let me take you to some circumstances of life that perhaps you've experienced, or maybe you've had similar experiences. So here's the first one. You're sitting in the back of a room. You're zoning out. Hopefully that's not your experience this morning yet. You're sitting in the back of the room. You're zoning out because you're at this half-day CPR training course offered by your employer. And quite frankly, it's boring you to death. The dummy looks dumb on the floor in front of you. You're ready to go home. You're hearing the lesson, but it doesn't seem to have any practical application. I mean, I really don't plan to do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation anytime soon, you say to yourself. At this juncture of life, you can't see how CPR is even valid. And so you kind of zone out in the back of the room. Or maybe this experience. You're 16 years old. You're sitting in the driver's seat, and your dad is next to you. Now wait, young lady. Before we start, you leave it in park, and I have a few lessons to tell you. She kind of rolls her eyes like this. I'm 16. I know how to drive. It's not that hard, she thinks to herself. And her dad begins. He begins to talk to her about what to do if you hydroplane. She looks outside. It's a summer day in the middle of July, and it's sunny. Hydroplane, she says. Then he begins to talk to her about what to do in icy conditions. Again, she's like, oh, come on. What does this have to do with me right now? She can't think of any present application, and so she aimlessly stares out the window. All right, scenario number three. So we've got the CPR class. We've got the girl that wants to drive, but her dad's talking to her about hydroplane. Scenario number three. You're a military member. You're sitting in the base theater because it's a commander's call. You're there because you're required to be there, but the room is dark. And the colonel is standing up in front, and he's got 40 slides to talk to you about what to do if there's an active shooter. And it's dark, and it's morning. It's too early to be talking about active shooters. And so your eyes begin to get very heavy. You think to yourself, this is a military installation. They actually even have signs out in front of the gate that say, no guns allowed. I still can't figure that out. But why do I have to worry about active shooters? Why do I have to worry about CPR? Why do I have to worry about floating across standing water or slipping on ice? Why do I have to worry about these things? They don't seem to have any practical application to my life today. Well, I imagine if we would think carefully, all of us could come up with a scenario where we've had to sit through something, where we've been taught early lessons, but we couldn't see any connection. And so we kind of zoned out. We kind of tuned out. We kind of dozed off because these early lessons didn't have any practical application to life today. And so they kind of slipped through our mind, kind of like water through a pipe. They just kind of go in and they go out, and we move on with life. But let me ask you something. What if you were sitting on a flight to Denver, you're at 20,000 feet, and the woman next to you has a heart attack? Are you going to remember those CPR lessons? Or maybe you're in your car, it's been raining for hours, you're going 65 miles an hour, in this construction zone on I-15, there's standing water, and all of a sudden your car begins to hydroplane. Do you remember those lessons your dad taught you? Or maybe you go to base thinking it's going to be just another day on the job, when all of a sudden the siren sounds, all the computers light up with a warning sign, and it says active shooter, and lists your building number. Do you remember the training that you received? Do you see, all of a sudden, in those moments, those early lessons need to come back to us because they have practical application for our life right now. Now, what I'd like to suggest this morning is that we're going to look at some early lessons that Peter was taught. You see, Jesus had one of his disciples named Peter. He taught him some lessons along the way during their 3 years together or so. But I think Peter may have been like some of us. And that is, Jesus is talking, and it turns into a little bit of like, wah, 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 and soon we're fading out. Jesus taught Peter some early lessons. But I don't think it was until these became very personal and practical in his life that they actually worked in him and ultimately through him. What we're going to find this morning as we trace through the life of Peter is he's going to start out, we're going to talk about early lessons that he receives on forgiveness. Then we're going to talk about how they became personal lessons on forgiveness. And then we're going to talk about how they became preaching lessons on forgiveness. And so Peter starts as somewhat of a disinterested student. But as time passes, he turns into a needy person. And eventually, he turns into an avid teacher about forgiveness. And so let's walk through his life together. The first thing I'd like you to see are Peter's early lessons on forgiveness. Peter's early lessons on forgiveness. Now, how do you view Peter? Like, when I suggest the disciple's name, how do you view him? I mean, he's a fisherman, probably rough hands. But I mean, how do you view him as a person? I mean, as I trace through the pages of the New Testament, I come across this guy named Peter, and he seems to be a bold person. Do you get that from him? Maybe even a brash person. I mean, he'll be the first one to jump into a fray before he even knows what the fray is about. You know, I mean, we find Peter, he's swinging a sword, chopping off an ear, before he even asks, are we supposed to have our swords out yet? You know, I mean, that's just Peter. He just kind of jumps in. He's the sort of disciple that speaks before he thinks. I mean, maybe you know someone like that, and please don't jab the person next to you. He speaks up often, but he speaks wrongly often. He has this disease called foot and mouth disease. I mean, every time he speaks, he opens his mouth and inserts his foot. I mean, actually, in the book of Matthew, and you don't need to turn to these, but in the book of Matthew, you start tracing Peter's misspoken words. I mean, you're in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, I'm about to go to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, the chief priests and scribes, I'm going to suffer at their hands. I'll be killed, and I'll rise again on the third day. And what does Peter do? He steps up. Not so, Lord. And he rebukes, this is what it says, Matthew 60, he rebukes Jesus. Whoops. Don't rebuke Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus looks back at Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are not minding the things of God, but the things of this world. I mean, Peter he'll speak up real quick, but it's usually the wrong thing. Or the very next chapter in the book of Matthew. So you go from Matthew 16, where he's rebuking Jesus, you go to Matthew 17. Peter is one of the three disciples have this opportunity to be on top of a mountain with Jesus. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the place where Jesus, he is glowing in glory. The New Testament writers don't know how to describe it other than to say he was brighter than the sun. His clothes were whiter than a launderer could bleach them. I mean, it was like he was a human light bulb, glory just pouring out of Jesus. So bright, you can barely look at it. And next to him are these two prophets, Moses and Elijah. And the disciples, there are three of them, and Peter's one of them, and they don't know what to do. And so Peter speaks up. If you don't know what to do, don't start talking. Just, but not Peter, you know. I mean, he just pipes up, I think we should build some tabernacles. We'll build one for Moses, and we'll build one for Elijah. We'll build one for Jesus. And he's equating Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And in that moment, God the Father from heaven speaks and interrupts Peter. Have you ever been interrupted? Have you ever been interrupted by a voice from heaven? Peter was. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's what God says from heaven to quiet Peter. I mean, we'll find him bumbling and stumbling regularly. But what I love about Jesus is that he's just kind and patient. I mean, even in that moment of the transfiguration, when that voice comes down from heaven, you read that chapter in Matthew 17, what does Peter do? And the other disciples, they fall down. They're in fear. They're trembling. And what does Jesus do? He comes up and he walks. He puts his hand on Peter. He says, fear not. Jesus is just, he's just so kind. And he's so patient with us. Because we bumble and stumble a lot too. Well, he's kind and patient. And he's teaching. I mean, he's trying to communicate these different lessons to Peter. But I don't know if Peter really got them. I don't know if he was really letting them stick. I don't know if these lessons about forgiveness had any traction in Peter's heart. They seem to have just slipped by. Now, where do we see these lessons on forgiveness that Peter received? Well, the first one is where I ask you to turn, in Matthew chapter 6. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, the setting there is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Jesus' most famous sermon. I mean, many people have cited this sermon, from Gandhi to President Obama. They have cited this sermon. This is Jesus' most famous saying. He gathers his disciples in. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. He gathers his disciples in close. They're on the side of a mountain, hence the Sermon on the Mount. It's not cryptic. It's just descriptive. He's actually on a mountain. He's there with his disciples. There's a crowd that's kind of on the periphery. They're listening in, and Jesus begins to give this sermon. He teaches his disciples. And one of the things he teaches is in Matthew chapter 6, he teaches them how to pray. If you know any prayers, any Christian prayers by heart, it may be this one that you know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, what does he say? Our daily bread. And then what's the next thing? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus was teaching them to pray. But did you notice how in that lesson on prayer, there was a lesson on forgiveness? Let me excerpt a few words there from Matthew chapter 6. It begins with our Father. And then there's this word daily. It's a prayer that's actually an idea, a pattern that's supposed to be daily. I mean, we're supposed to pray daily. And in this pattern for prayer, he says one of the things you should pray daily to your Father in heaven is you should actually pray for forgiveness. You should, our Father, daily forgive us our trespasses. That's what you should do. And in that moment, Peter was receiving his first lesson on forgiveness. It was forgiveness that was daily forgiveness. And that's what I'd like to highlight out of this passage. When you talk about daily bread, it's something that you were supposed to do daily. And when you look at these other ones, it kind of has those in trail. So ask for forgiveness daily. Peter was being taught that he needed daily forgiveness. I want to ask you, have you thought recently about your need for daily forgiveness? The reason I ask that is because I think some people have such an elevated opinion of themselves. They think they're so good They're so self-righteous. They're so nice, kind, and neighborly. They're such great American citizens, or Nigerian citizens, or Indian citizens, or but you think I'm so good. I don't know that I need daily forgiveness. Don't you know who you're talking to? Lucas, the wonderful. No, Lucas, the sinner, who needs daily forgiveness. The first lesson that Jesus is trying to teach Peter about forgiveness is, Peter, you need this daily. Now, when it comes to our sin, did you notice how it says, this is in this passage, it's verse number 12 of Matthew 6, forgive us our debts. He kind of uses this imagery that your sin creates a debt. I would suggest to you that we all start life with an inherited debt. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, we all start life, like if you were to receive in the mail, like I did this last week, a Visa card. You receive that Visa card, you call the 1-800 number on the back and you activate it. And they say, your balance due is, and they read like millions of dollars. I'm like, whoa, I just activated this card. How do I already have a negative balance? My friend, do you realize that when you're activated, when you're born with a negative balance. You have imputed debt. Adam and Eve sinned, and every human being that's been born after them has inherited the curse of sin and the consequence of death. You already start out with a negative balance. But when Jesus talks about your need for daily forgiveness, he's not talking about your original or imputed sin. He's actually talking about how you continue to charge on that credit card. So you get the credit card, you're already in debt millions of dollars, but you walk around every day with that card. You go to a restaurant and you say, just put it on my tab, and you swipe the card. You go to the clothing outlet and you just grab all these clothes and just swipe the card. You just keep adding to that debt, and you do it daily. You lie, and you say, put it on my tab. You get angry at your spouse, I'll put it on my tab. You cheat or you steal. Oh, it was a small thing. Put it on my tab. And we daily do that. We swipe this thing, this debt of sin. And Jesus is looking at Peter and his disciples, and he's saying, you need to understand this lesson. And that is that you need daily forgiveness, not just for the imputed sins, but actually for the continual sins that you have. One of the apostles will address people who can't seem to identify any sin in their life. He'll say in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, so if you're here this morning and I'm talking about daily sin and you can't seem to identify, think of anything you've done wrong, if that's you this morning, then listen to John. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you can't come up with anything you've done wrong, I mean, if you can't think through your words or your thoughts or your actions, if you can't come up with any sins that you've done, then actually what John says is you're self-deceived. If you're here this morning, you think you're awesome, you're pretty good, you're a legend in your own mind, then you're deceived. That's what he says. Let him who says he has no sin know that he's a liar and he is self-deceived. And then he'll go on with the next verse. He says, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'll just be honest this morning, if you'll just learn this lesson that you need daily forgiveness, if you'll run to God and confess that, he is gracious. He is compassionate. He is kind. He'll forgive you this morning. So Jesus is teaching Peter here this first lesson, and that is that he needed daily forgiveness. But not just daily forgiveness. There's another lesson I want to show you that Jesus taught Peter when it came to forgiveness. It's in Matthew 18. So flip in your Bibles just a few more chapters forward to Matthew chapter 18. And there, these early lessons on forgiveness, the first ones that he needed daily forgiveness, here in this passage, Jesus is going to teach Peter that he needed repeated forgiveness. Now, I want to differentiate between those two words. Some of you are thinking, daily, isn't that repeated? Yeah, let me differentiate, okay? So he needed daily forgiveness, but here in this passage, he's going to teach Peter that he needs repeated forgiveness. The passage starts in verse number 21. And notice it's Peter. Here's Peter. Then Peter came up and he said to him, meaning Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What is he asking in that moment? He's saying, how repeatedly can my brother offend me, wrong me, hurt me, harm me? I mean, how repeatedly can he do this? And I'm supposed to just keep on forgiving? What's up with that, Jesus? I mean, how much, how far do I have to go? And notice what he says next. So he's going to suggest a number. I mean, do I have to go as many as 7 times? Now, let's just stop for a second. We got Sam here. Sam, I come up to Sam, and he's sitting here. He's somewhat falling asleep and zoning out. We're pretending that. And I just come up, and I slap him. Do you know in the old days, like these old chapels that they had in the colonies, they would actually have these poking sticks and feather sticks. And men sat on one side and women sat on the other. And the men got the poked stick if they were falling asleep, and the women got the feather stick. That's what they did. So here's Sam. We don't have either one of those this morning, so we're going to resort to just slapping him. So he's falling asleep, and I just nail him. And all of you are like, whoa, Lucas, whoa. Violence, you're a non-combatant. What are you doing? And Sam's like, whoa. And I said, oh, Sam, I'm sorry, dude. Hey, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. And Sam's, he's really having a hard time, but he's in front of all of you, and the spiritual thing to do is forgive, and especially when we're in a sermon on forgiveness. So Sam says, sure, I'll forgive you, Lucas. And then I just come up to Sam again. I say a few more statements. I go, just nail him again. Oh, Sam, sorry. And he's like red now. I mean, it's starting to, he's like, what? And I say, oh, Sam, hey, I'm sorry, dude. Hey, will you forgive me? I mean, now I'm pushing my luck because there's this long pause of hesitation. But again, he kind of caves in and says, sure, I forgive you. And so I just go back to my sermon. I'm preaching again. Some of you aren't listening because you're like, why is he slapping people? Is he going to slap me next? And you're wondering all these things. And I just reach out and drill him again. I mean, how many times is my brother going to hurt me, harm me, offend me, wrong me, and I'm supposed to forgive? I mean, I've only done it 3 times. I'll tell you, by the 3rd time, and his face is all swollen, it's going to be pretty tough to forgive. So let's not down Peter. I mean, he goes all the way up to 7. I mean, 7 times? But Jesus kind of clears his throat and says, well, Peter, look at verse number 22. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. At that moment, you should be asking yourself, I don't know that I can endure 77 wrongs repeatedly. Now, the difference between daily and repeatedly is this. You're a new employee. You go to your first day on the job. It's Monday. And they're trying to tell you all the things you have to learn and do, and you make a mistake. It's your first day. Your employer comes out and says, hey, well, that's really not how we do it, and kind of fixes it, and you say, oh, I'm sorry. He's like, hey, that's no problem. It's your first day. Day 2 comes. It's Tuesday. You remember what he told you on Monday, and so you don't make that mistake. But as the course of the day goes on, your workload is so big, your learning curve is so huge that you make a different mistake. Oh, man, the employer comes over. He kind of fixes it. You say, I'm sorry. He's like, hey, it's all right. It's part of the learning curve. It's okay. Wednesday comes. You make a different mistake. Now, you fix those first two. You're not repeating those. But do you notice how Monday through Wednesday you've needed daily forgiveness? They just happen to be for different things. Now, let's change the scenario. It's your first day at work. You're taught what to do. You make a mess up. Oh, I'm sorry. He's like, it's okay. He teaches you and trains you what to do right. The very next day you come in and you do the exact same mess up. Hey, I'm sorry. Your employer's like, okay, well, you kind of need to get this, you know, and he shows you. You come in the 3rd day, it's Wednesday. You do the exact same mess up. How many days do you think you're going to keep that job? You know what I mean? Do you see the difference between daily and repeatedly? Repeatedly, like the same mess up over and over and over and over again. And Peter's saying, how many times do I have to forgive repeatedly? And what Jesus does in the remainder of the passage is he actually turns the table. He tells a parable, And what he teaches Peter in the parable is, Peter, do you realize how many times you've been forgiven repeatedly for offenses much greater than these people who are offending you? I mean, do you know the mass of sin that God has forgiven you of repeatedly? I mean, think about your own life. Think about a sin struggle that you have. How many times have you gone to God for that sin struggle? But you trust that God forgives repeatedly. And here in this passage, that's what he's trying to teach Peter. Peter, you not only need to be forgiven daily, but you need to be forgiven repeatedly. And people who are forgiven, forgive. I mean, don't miss that point. I mean, Jesus is going to say, I mean, it's great to be on the receiving end of forgiveness, but if you truly have been forgiven, you must forgive. And so Jesus tells this parable. It's a parable of a king. He has two servants. One servant has an amazing mass of debt. I mean, millions of dollars of debt. He imprisons the servant to pay off the debt. And the servant begs and pleads, oh, would you have mercy on me? And the king says, fine, I'll forgive your huge debt. So that servant goes, he's rejoicing, he's pumped. Woo, woo, millions of dollars. I don't have to repay. I don't have to be in prison my whole life. My family's going to be okay. He's really happy. So he goes out. And he finds a friend of his, another fellow servant, who owes him just a little bit of money. And he says, hey, buddy, it's time for you to pay up. He's like, well, I don't have it right now, but I'll try. And so he grabs his friend by the throat, and he's like shaking him, saying, no, you will repay. I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison. The king hears about this. He's like, whoa, whoa, wait. I just forgave you millions of dollars. And you can't forgive this person this little bit? I've forgiven you repeatedly all of these things. And you can't forgive someone repeatedly these little things. But I just bring it home. Some of you are struggling right now with repeated forgiveness. Your husband is always late. He wakes up late. You have to wake up early to make sure he gets out of bed. He's late for appointments. Like you were supposed to be at a dinner engagement. He doesn't show up on time, and so both of you arrive late. You're frustrated by it. He's late getting ready for church on Sundays because he's so slow. You end up having to walk in on the first song. By George, there's no more seats in the back, and so there comes the family. You're like, ah, why are you always late? You're frustrated. He was late picking up the kids from daycare. He was late coming back from his lunch break three times, and actually the supervisor called you to wonder, where is your husband? He's not back at work on time. I mean, all this stuff, you're like, he's shaming our family. He's irresponsible. And each time he apologizes and says, I'm sorry I was late. I really need to work on this. He asks for forgiveness on each occasion. But finally, you've had it. How long do I have to endure this? I mean, how many times can he repeatedly be so thick-headed and late and I'm just supposed to forgive? Do you see how we struggle with this? It's like, wait. You've already withdrawn all the forgiveness out of the bank. It now has a zero balance. No more. That's how we feel. Or maybe your wife has a spending problem. I mean, you're kind of like frugal Fanny. You're constantly have the little app on your phone. You're entering every receipt. I mean, you're like got everything. And she likes shoes and Tupperware and Pampered Chef and you just looked at your bill and found that she had spent $350 on those Jamberry fingernail stick-ons. And you're like, $350 on stick-on fingernails? I mean, you're about to go through the roof. You're trying to pay bills. You've talked to her about this. She said sorry each time she goes and spends, buys furniture, buys clothes, buys, I mean, all this stuff. I'm sorry. Oh, it won't happen again. But it happens again. How many times must I repeatedly forgive someone? And Jesus says, stop for a moment and think about how much you've been forgiven of for all of the repeated sins that you've committed. Now, can you forgive these small ones with these other people? I mean, just to modernize the parable here, I want you to imagine two people. One's name is Ernie, the other one is Bernie. Now, Ernie is not a Muppet. He's a man. And his friend's name is Bernie. They just happen to rhyme. Now, Ernie's a little bit of a careless man. He's terrible with money. He doesn't make a whole lot, but it seems like he spends it all before the end of the month. And so when we get down to like the 25th of the month, he starts to bum money. You know, he's like, hey, man, you got $5? Come on, Reed, it's a couple bucks. You know, he's the type of person that bums money, you know. It always happens towards the end of the month because he's terrible. Well, Ernie's friend Bernie is doing pretty well, so he kind of hits him up a lot. Hey, Bernie, just $10? You got $10? Hey, can you buy lunch today? You know, I mean, that's kind of what he does. Well, Bernie's doing well, and the reason he's doing well is because he's the chairman of NASDAQ in New York City. He's doing pretty well. Actually, his name is Bernie Madoff. You're laughing now. All of a sudden, oh, Bernie, now I know who Bernie is. Yeah, you know Bernie, the one who stole more than $170 billion. That guy, Bernie, you remember him? The largest Ponzi scheme in history. Remember that guy, Bernie? Yeah, he's doing pretty well. That is until December 11th, 2008, when he got caught and put in jail. He was sentenced with 150 years in prison. And they were going to take all of his stuff and try to start paying back this $170 billion that he owed. Now imagine with me, if you would, if the governor of New York said, you know what, I'm feeling compassionate today. I'm feeling forgiving today. And the governor of New York went to Bernie Madoff and said, it's all forgiven, Bernie. You are pardoned. You are free to go. Bernie's like clicking his heels. He's like, this is awesome. I've been acquitted. He runs out of his detention center and he goes and finds Ernie. You know, the guy who bummed $5, $10 off of him. Remember that guy? And he grabs Ernie by the throat and he says, pay me back. It's up to $146 you owe me. I want it now. And he's slamming Ernie against the wall. Ernie's like, I'll try to pay it back. I'll try to pay it back. Now, if the governor had a camera of that instance, what would the governor want to do with his pardon? He'd want to rescind it. You're going right back to jail because you obviously have not received true forgiveness. Because if you would have received my forgiveness, it would have transformed you. It would have humbled you. It would have quieted you. It would have amazed you. It would have transformed you. If you are truly forgiven of all these repeated sins, Jesus says, then you will be able to forgive your brother of these. And so that's the lesson Jesus is teaching. Peter, let me teach you a few lessons on forgiveness. You need forgiveness daily. You need forgiveness repeatedly. Those are the early lessons in Peter's life. But I wonder if Peter really got it. I mean, I wonder if he was listening. Did any of that stick with him? Or was it like the flight attendant? And she's standing up there buckling the buckle. And you're like zoning out. You're like, I know, if we have a water landing, grab my seat. I mean, I got it. You know, you're kind of like tuned out. I mean, is that how Peter was with these lessons? Well, those were the early lessons. But now what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of fast forward through his life and take you to the personal lessons. Because remember, we don't listen to the CPR class and we kind of tune out our dad with hydroplaning and oh, okay, got active shooter, okay, yeah. Until there is an active shooter, until we are hydroplaning, until the person next to us needs CPR, then all of a sudden, whoa, 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 I need to know these things. And I think that's what happened with Peter. He was given these early lessons about repeated forgiveness, daily forgiveness. Yeah, yeah, I got that. Okay, yeah, whatever. And then all of a sudden, he desperately needed forgiveness. So let me take you to this part of Peter's life. The day before Christ's crucifixion was probably one of the worst days in Peter's life. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses, but I commend them to you today. In Matthew chapter 26, we get to the point where here's Peter. Although he was bold and brash and made some mistakes with his mouth, he was a loyal and faithful disciple. Although he was boisterous and reactionary, he was also passionate and steadfast. He had grown to love Jesus. He had come to recognize that Jesus was the Son of God. But the day before the cross, Peter bombed. It was like a belly flop of life. It was the worst day in Peter's life. In Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35, Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Look who pipes up, verse 33. "But Peter answered, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus says to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter says to him, 'Even if I must die for you, I will not deny you.' All of his disciples said the same." In this instance, we find Peter speaking when he should have been listening. We keep reading this chapter, we're going to find that he's sleeping instead of praying. Do you remember that portion in the garden? If you look with me at verse number 40, Jesus came to his disciples, he found them sleeping, and he says to Peter, "So you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray," he says. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 42, again for the second time he went away to pray. And again for the second time, what do we know about Peter? Falls asleep. So he's speaking instead of listening, sleeping instead of praying. He's resisting instead of submitting. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 51. "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus," we know it's Peter from another account, "stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." That's not what Jesus wanted. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus picks up the ear and he heals the man. He says, "Put away your sword." He's speaking when he should be listening. He's sleeping when he should be praying. He's resisting when he should be yielding. And then the worst of all, it's Matthew 26, verse 69. He denies the living and loving Jesus. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Servant girl came to him and said, 'You were with Jesus, the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.'" Verse 71. "When he came out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystander, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth,' and he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" 73. "After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' And he began to invoke a curse on himself, and he began to swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' He went out and wept bitterly." The big belly flop of Peter's life was the day before the cross when he denied the living and loving Lord. But it's not just that he privately messed up. I think sometimes in our lives we goof up, we make mistakes, we sin, but at least nobody knew about it. You know, I mean, at least I can work on fixing it. At least there were no witnesses. But is that the case with this one? Well, actually, you read in Luke chapter 22, verse 60 and 62, it says this: "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." It wasn't a private sin. It wasn't one he could be like, "Well, let's leave that in the background of my life." No, he whiffed it. And he did it in front of witnesses. And one in particular, it was Jesus. He's yelling curses, taking oaths and saying, "I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know the man. I swear it." And then he glances this way. And Luke says Jesus is walking across this path, and he looks down and catches eyes with Jesus. In the very moment he's denying his Savior, he glances up and notices he's being watched. There's bad days in our lives, but there are even worse when there are witnesses. And that was the day of life. You can imagine, it says he ran out and he wept bitterly. Have you had relational experiences where, you've been wrong, and you walk away from the problem knowing you're wrong and knowing that you hurt someone? Sir, have you done that to your wife? She just pushed that last button and you lost it. You said such harmful and hurtful things that she couldn't even speak anymore. All that happens is just tears running down her cheeks. But you're so angry. You just open the door, you glance back, and you don't care about those tears. You slam the door behind you, and you go off to work. What's it like that day at work? If you truly do love your wife, deep down inside, if you really do love her, what's going on? You're just being eaten up inside. You're being torn up because you know you've hurt someone you loved. I want you to imagine this. What if later in the day you get a phone call that there was a tragic accident? Your wife was actually driving to your work to make things right, and she got in a car accident and she dies. Let me ask you something. How do you feel the rest of your life? You were the one that caused the pain. You were the one that was wrong. You were the one that walked out the door when tears were rolling down her eyes. You were the one that wouldn't call. You were the one that didn't. That's you. And then she dies. And you're left with that guilt and that shame and that regret for the rest of your life. How do you feel in that moment? Let me tell you something. Peter felt something like that. He screamed and cursed Jesus. He doesn't know the man. He glances and sees Jesus, and that's it. Because Jesus is going to a cross, right? Imagine the weight. Jesus is crucified, and there is no record of Peter being there. Now, John was there. Remember, because Jesus will look down at John and say to Mary, Mary, this is, remember that? But there's no record of Peter being at the cross anywhere. Maybe he's too ashamed. Maybe he's too scared. Maybe the memory hurts too much. And then Jesus dies. Now, in these moments, these lessons about forgiveness, remember the early lessons, the one that he kind of tuned out, the want, want, want? All of a sudden, they're no longer early lessons. They're very personal lessons. He is so pained inside. He is so burdened by his own sin that he just wants to be forgiven. If I could just talk to Jesus one more time, if I could just see him one more time and make this right. But no, Jesus is dead. He's been buried in a tomb. My friends, this is where the resurrected Christ is so important for us today. If Jesus died and it was game over, period, end of story, then there is no living and loving Savior who can forgive us. Paul will later say this, if there was no resurrection, then you're going to die in your sins. That's what Paul will say, 1 Corinthians 15. Why? Because there is no living, there is no loving Savior to forgive you. And that's how Peter felt until the resurrected Lord appeared to him. And this is where it's so personal for Peter. Actually, there are two places. It's Luke 24:34 and 1 Corinthians 15:5. Two very small references. It says, and Jesus, after his resurrection, it says, and Jesus appeared to Cephas. It was by himself. It says, and then to the 12. The resurrected Lord appeared to Peter. Now, we don't have a record of what was said in that, but I'll tell you this. We do know the character of our loving Lord and the desperate need of sinful Peter. Next time we see him, we get to John 21, and what is Jesus doing? He's recommissioning Peter. Peter's been forgiven. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Remember three questions? Probably correlates with his three denials. Remember all that? Then feed my sheep, Peter. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep, Peter. Early lessons on forgiveness finally became personal lessons in Peter's life. He needed the living and loving Savior to forgive him. Otherwise, he would go through life with this invisible burden of shame, guilt, and regret, and there'd be no way to get it off. I imagine there are people here this morning with shame, guilt, and regret. The question is, how do you get it off? Well, you go to the living, loving Savior, the resurrected Lord, who's willing and ready to forgive. Peter embraced that, and what you find is it went from early lessons to personal lessons till finally to preaching lessons. Peter will go out and he'll begin to preach about forgiveness. And it wasn't just an empty message. It wasn't just like, guys, I've been told that forgiveness is awesome, so I hope you guys do it too. No, he's saying, do you know what I did? Do you know who I am? Do you know Jesus who forgives sins like this? He wants to forgive you too. Peter would go out and he would proclaim the gospel of forgiveness. And that's what you begin to see when he goes out in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching. Acts chapter 3, he's preaching. And when he's preaching, he's talking about forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter stands up and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Friends, what you need most is to get rid of that burden of shame, regret, and guilt, and you need to be forgiven. So run to Jesus, Peter says. Or you get to Acts chapter 3, and he says in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins might be blotted out." Oh, friend, will you return to the Lord? Will you turn towards him and find forgiveness there? In Peter's life, it was forged out of this difficult circumstance of denial and later forgiveness. But he wants each person, that's why it's recorded in Scripture, he wants each person to understand that forgiveness is available in Christ. Now, your sins hurt. You may have gone through a very deep and dark time in your life. But God actually wants to take you to the forge where there's fire and there's hammers, and he wants to fashion you into something that's good, and he does it through his work of forgiveness. That's what he did with Peter. So that later on in Peter's life, you can imagine an old man writing a couple of letters. They're called 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He writes a couple of letters before his death. And I think in the back of his mind, he remembers the forgiveness of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the end of the story for Peter is not that he's empty and guilty and forlorn and burdened with his failure, and that's the end of his story. No, he came in contact with the risen Christ, and through that he received forgiveness, a living hope. That's what he had. And then he'll write a little later in that letter in 1 Peter 5:10, he says this, "After you have suffered a while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore and confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What is he saying there? You're broken. You're burdened by sin. Peter says, "Do you know about Jesus? He will himself restore you through his work of forgiveness." And so I close. I close with a passage that I wonder if Peter understood later in his life with greater significance. It's a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verse 6. How do we wrap this up? Well, I would just say, listen to the voice of God. It says this, "Seek the Lord, he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." My friend, this morning, God calls out to you. And you might be fearful. Well, if I go to God, am I going to get condemnation? No, if you go to God, you're going to get compassion. He is ready and waiting to forgive. Let's close in prayer.